You're listening to Radio Albion, talk radio for the nationalist community.
Welcome to the Daily Nationalist. Today's date is Friday the 20th of January 2023 and you're listening to me, Sven Longshanks, streaming at radioalbion.com. We've reached the end of another week. The weekend is almost here. You're either listening on your way home from work or during the lunch hour, depending on which side of the Atlantic you are on. Perhaps you're listening to it in the archive over the weekend. But we all know why we're here today. That's because we have Grandpa Dan all the way from Texas with us here today. Grandpa, how are you doing, sir? How is life treating you?
Life's treating me great, Sven, because this week we have a trifecta. And no, it's not a trifecta of trannies. It is a trifecta on the Church of England. It's just refreshing. I'm enjoying this Church of England theme that we've had going here lately.
Yes, we're having an Anglican break from the Daily Transitionalist. It's another Church of England story that we have today, and it's on a similar subject, I guess. Not quite transgenders, homosexuals instead. Bishops in the Church of England have given the green light for gay marriages to be blessed by officials within the faith. Homosexual couples who have recently married within a civil setting will soon be able to have their union blessed within Anglican churches in England, with the Church of England bishops having reportedly voted in favour of the practice as part of efforts to reform the faith. And I'll just stop there. Does the faith need reforming? Is that one of the messages that we were given by Christ, that this faith was going to need reforming all the time? We would need to be going back there and correcting parts that they got wrong originally, correcting commandments and statutes and judgments that we had in the Old Testament. We need to correct them and throw them out the window just to do with modernism because we live in the current year. Is that what we should be doing? I don't think that's what we should be doing. I think that goes against what it says in the Bible. It goes against 2,000 years of Christian tradition to be blessing so-called gay marriages, secular marriages, very, very modern definition of marriage. But at the same time, you have to look at what this church actually is. It's the Church of England. The Church of England split from the Catholic Church because Henry VIII wanted to be able to divorce and marry again. There weren't any indulgences that were being sold in Britain. That was something that was going on the continent. And yet Henry VIII still split with the church and started the Protestant church. And they basically carried out a looting operation, as Dr. E. Michael Jones calls it. And they gave lots of the lands, the church lands, to the lords. And Henry VIII made himself the supreme protector of the church, or the supreme governor of the church, which basically means that the church was changed from, instead of being under Christian tradition, the church became under the United Kingdom state tradition, which I think explains why the Church of England thinks that it has the authority to start changing traditional Christian teaching, because the head of the church, or the supreme governor of the church, is now the head of state. So it's going to be promoting what the state wants to promote rather than promoting traditional Christianity. So there is an argument to be made to say that, well, the church should be promoting gay marriage because that's what the state wants to promote. But then if they're going to also call themselves Christian, then they really have to promote Christian tradition and not promote this modernist view of what marriage actually is. And another interesting thing about this is that it was reported on the mainstream news as church fails to uphold gay marriages and they were attacking the church for not going far enough. Surely this is going to be way too far for a lot of people. Being able to have homosexuals go into the church and have the priest bless their union, as it were. I mean, that's what the priest is blessing, is the union between two men. And a lot of people are going to be very, very uncomfortable with that, and with that being linked to Christianity. So now I think we're really starting to see the problems that are caused when you split the church off from the original church, and when you say that the church is subservient to the state. I mean, that they should really be two equal powers there, the church and the state. But instead, we have the church here obeying the state. And that was one of the good things that we had with Catholicism, because you had this great leader, the Pope, but he was the head of the church, but he was just as powerful pretty much as the old kings. But that's what upset the old kings, you see. That's why they wanted to have Protestantism and break away from the church, because they had this equal that was sort of over all the European countries and that could be appealed to if the state went too far. Now you have the church underneath the state. The state can pretty much get away with anything, as we see here. Grandpa, what are your thoughts on the Church of England giving the green light for gay marriages to be blessed?
Well, and you fast forward to today, and the king doesn't actually have any authority over the state. And, you know, the church is now global homo, just like the rest of the state. And you have all of these Protestant denominations are doing the same thing. But look at the Catholic Church. They're warming up as well. I mean, you've got this current pope. I mean, let's be honest here. They're not exactly based in traditional either. It just shows, I mean, this, like you said, that to reform the faith. You see, the that is to imply there's something wrong with the faith to begin with. See, we got to reform it. We got to fix it. We got to get it more in line with the world. You see, yes, they say in here, oh, well, we're not actually going to do gay marriages, but we're going to bless these civil unions, because we all know where this is going. What do we think that's as far? Does anybody listening to this actually think, oh, well, that's as far as they're going to go? Is there anybody that's a member of the Church of England? Well, there may not be anybody who even is a member of the Church of England. I don't know. I guess they have a few people left. But is there anybody left that's in the Church of England that thinks, well, this is the final step? All it is they're like, well, it might be a little too far to go all out and do, you know, gay anal at the pulpit. So we're going to go ahead and do this step first. And then next year we'll come back. And we've seen this in all of these so-called quote unquote churches. We've seen this time and time and time again. They'll have this, and it's like, oh, well, we'll put the camel's nose under the tent. And eventually they go full homo. They go full anal with their doctrine. And they want to line it up with the world. They're reforming the faith because their faith has nothing to do with Christ. Their faith has nothing to do with biblical teachings. Their faith has nothing to do with the traditions that have been handed down for centuries. Their faith is reforming because they've got to get it realigned. They got it realigned with the world. But you see, you can't follow the faith and follow the world. So what they're saying is they're reforming the faith. They're getting the church lined up with the world. They're getting the church lined up with the satanic order of the world instead of Christianity. I don't know why anybody would belong to this church that's doing this. I mean, you know, if you want to do, you know, the nonstop rainbow flag stuff, you can get that anywhere. You don't need to go to a church for that. And that's why time and time again, we see these churches, they continue to self-destruct. It's like the corporations that promote all of this stuff, and like they're doing it in a way that loses money, but it doesn't matter. They do it anyway. We see that with all these churches, the more rainbow color, the more alphabet they go, you know, their denominations are dropping off. We talked about that last week on our last Church of England show. You know, they've got all these parishes that are closing down because people are rightfully walking away. They're not getting what they came there for. It's like showing up for a hamburger, but they say this is a chicken joint. You show up for spiritual teaching, you show up for Christianity, you show up for spiritual growth and learning, and what you get is the same thing you can turn on your TV, you can turn on the news, you can open the computer, nonstop gay anal. Nobody's showing up for that. So people are walking away and leaving. At the end, it's just going to destroy the church. And taking a look at it, it's rightfully, it needs to go away. It's not performing its function anyway.
Well, you either follow the world or you follow Christ. I mean, it seems to me as this is just a church in name basically, certainly not following the traditions of the original church. Getting back to the article here, despite the move representing a massive concession to pro-LGBT factions within the church, many activists remain unhappy due to bishops failing to go further by permitting single-sex marriages within the religion. According to a press release issued by the Church of England, bishops voted in favour of same-sex blessings after a six-year consultation period as part of efforts to reform the faith. There it is again, telling us that the faith needs reforming, the faith is somehow imperfect, it somehow needs to have something to do with homosexuals in it in order to be better than it was. And originally we were told, when they brought in this same-sex marriage law, we were told there was going to be an exemption for churches. It wasn't going to affect churches in any way. Churches certainly did not need to be upholding gay marriage. And now what do we have? We have the bishops voting in favour of blessing gay marriage, and we're told here that there are many activists, there are activists and there are pro-LGBT factions within the church. I mean, why do they need to change the church? Why do they feel a need to join an organization that has traditionally been exclusive of homosexuals? Why do they feel the need that they then suddenly need to be within that organization? Can't they just have their organizations outside of it and allow Christians and heterosexuals to have the church and to follow Christian teaching? Because what these activists are doing is they're not following the Christian teaching, are they? They're going against the Christian teaching, and then they're saying, but we still want to call ourselves Christians. And we don't just want ourselves to call ourselves Christians. We want all of you Christians out there to accept what we are doing as Christian. It's rather like Muslims joining a church, or it's like Christians joining a mosque and then trying to change the mosque into following Christian ideas instead of following Muslim ideas, or the other way around, having Muslims join a church and trying to get the church to follow Muslim ideas. I mean, that's what it is, isn't it? When you have a homosexual activist that joins a Christian church and then tries to turn the Christian church into supporting what the homosexual activist is doing. I just do not understand why they have to do this. Why can't they just agree to disagree on these things? Why is it that they have to always subvert things like the church? It's just like they just seem to have this need to subvert, basically, doesn't it? What do you think, Grandpa? Why don't they just stay out of the church and the church stays out of the homosexual organisations? I mean, why can't we just all get along? Why can't we just live and let live? Why do they have to invade our organisations, or invade organisations which, as I say, traditionally have been exclusive of homosexuals? Why do they have to come in there and then start changing things? Why do you think that is, Grandpa?
Because the battle for good, of good versus evil, is real. All of these things we talk about, all of these things we see around us every day in the world, this is a reflection of the spiritual battle. This is God versus Satan, and it's played out in the world. The subversion of the church is the point. I mean, it's the whole point of the thing. It's not an unintended side effect. Now, you see this, and the problem here, you know, because they talk about exclusion, and see, this is the problem, because these churches over the years, over the decades, and this is something that's happened over several, you know, over generations, they've gotten this notion that churches are supposed to be inclusive. We're supposed to be inclusive. We're supposed to be including everybody. We're supposed to be very accepting and inclusive. And it's not. A church is supposed to be exclusive. Time and time again in the Bible, it's talked about, if whether you look at the Old Testament or the New Testament, time and time again, what did they say? There is a remnant. It's supposed to be an exclusive thing. It isn't supposed to be for everyone. And that goes against what every church says. Virtually every church says now that, you know, oh, we got to be inclusive. We got to get everybody in here. We got to be accepting and make people feel welcome here. But that's not right. It's supposed to be an exclusive thing. You read the letters from the apostles to the churches, and what did they say time and time again? You've got these people coming in. This isn't anything new. You've got these people coming in and starting false doctrine. Kick them out. When I get there, you know, some of the apostles say, when I come back and see y'all face to face, I'm going to kick them out if y'all don't do it before I get there. It's supposed to be an exclusive thing. This notion people have that the church is supposed to be this all-inclusive, all-welcoming, that's bullshit. The church is supposed to be an exclusive organization. It's supposed to be an exclusive thing. The people that are running the church, I always, when I read these stories, I say, this is a demonstration of the failure of church leadership over generations. Church leadership, whoever's running the church, be it the pastor, the priest, the bishops, however your church is organized, the elders, their job is to keep the church exclusive. Their job is when the first person comes in and says, well, you know what we really need to do is be more inclusive, to say, stop, you're fired. You're not welcome here. You're excommunicated. Get out. Now, that sounds harsh. As people say, oh, that's so mean. No, that's what you got to do, because you know what? You get inclusive and you say, sure, we'll go ahead and compromise with you and be more accepting. And then they bring more people in just like them. And now all of a sudden you're outnumbered. Now all of a sudden they have more votes than you do. Now all of a sudden you're blessing gay marriages. Now all of a sudden you're doing rainbow flags hanging off the pulpit and you're an actual meme of what you're supposed to be. You're a joke. And then the people that actually show up that want, you know, why do you go to church for, well, spiritual growth? Well, that's not there anymore. They all leave. The organization is destroyed. And see, who comes out? Who likes that? Who wants the church destroyed? It's a spiritual conflict. And people have such a hard time wrapping their minds around that. They want to think of everything in the worldly terms. But it's not. This is a spiritual. If you really believe in these things, you understand. This is just the spiritual conflict playing out in our world. If it's a conflict, then of course you're going to go and you're going to infiltrate the enemy's organizations and subvert them and destroy them so they're no longer effective. And that gives you power in the conflict. It's really when you understand this in those terms, these things all, you know, they're not hard to understand. It all makes sense.
Well, the people that want to join the church, they want to join the church because they want to join an organization that is full of other people that have repented of what is defined as sin in the Bible. Whereas what you have here is you have people that actually want to completely redefine the way that sin is described in the Bible and completely reform the church. And this inclusive, exclusive, this forms a large part of this. The church will also issue an apology later this week to LGBTQI plus people for the rejection, exclusion, and hostility they have faced in churches and the impact this has had on their lives, the press release claims. So they're basically criticizing all their previous church members there that tried to talk to homosexuals and talk them out of what they describe as being sin. And they were doing that out of love. And yet what they're saying here is they're saying, oh, they were hostile towards them. They were hostile. They rejected them. They excluded them. And we just wish to apologize for them. Whereas all those people in the past, they were doing what they were doing out of love. I don't think they were doing it out of hostility at all. But that's what the church is now implying. It's implying that all the previous church members, they were hostile. And they shouldn't have done this. The press release continues. I know that this has been costly and painful for many on all sides of the debate and has touched on deeply personal matters and strongly held beliefs. Sarah Mulally, the bishop who reportedly led the discussion on the topic, said, I wonder if she's African with a name like Mulally, or perhaps I'm pronouncing it wrong. She continued, we have been moved by what we have heard and seen and what has come through very clearly. Even though there continues to be disagreement among the bishops and among the wider church on these questions, is a strong desire to continue to share our life together in Christ with all our differences, she went on to say. And it is rather like saying that the Bible doesn't know what it's talking about. When the Bible defines sin, we know better. 2,000 years, 3,000 years after it was written, we are so far superior to the people that wrote the Bible. We can redefine what sin is. And instead of repenting of these sins, and instead of when you repent of a sin, you try not to commit that sin again, what they're saying here is they want to continue doing what has been defined in the Bible as sin and still come into the church. And clearly that is going to cause that sin to spread within the church, obviously. And the Bible does define it as sin, you know, whatever politically correct way you want to describe it today, it does. The Bible does define it as sin. And I guess what people say today is they say, well, Christ is about love and he's about forgiveness. But yes, that is forgiveness for sin. And if you are going to continue carrying out that activity, then you're not looking at it as a sin. You're not asking for forgiveness for it. You're asking for everybody to accept you doing that. I mean, it goes back to what I was saying about why would a Muslim want to join a church, and why would a Christian want to join a mosque? Why would a homosexual want to join a church when there are so many verses in the Bible which talk about how that it should not be tolerated within the church? In actual fact, it says in the New Testament, people that break these laws, they should be put out from the church, and they should be left for the devil to deal with. As you pointed out, Grandpa, there are lots of verses in the New Testament which talk about people bringing in these false doctrines. I mean, how do you know it's a false doctrine? Well, because it goes against what it says in the Bible. But then again, as I pointed out at the beginning, you can take this back to the fact that this is the Church of England. The king is the supreme governor of the church. And as you said, Grandpa, the king doesn't have any power. So it's effectively meaning that the state is the governor of the church. So if the state is at the top and the state is no longer making laws based upon Christian tradition, it's making laws upon humanist tradition, then everything that comes underneath that state also has to adhere to this humanist tradition. So I think that's where we get the church going back on this. But as you say, Grandpa, we also have this issue with the Roman Catholics. We have this very liberal Pope who is holding out on women bishops, at least. He hasn't gone that far, because the Anglican Church has women bishops. I mean, that's what we see here. It's this debate is being headed by a woman bishop. So you could say, well, this was all obviously going to happen once it became the Church of England. It's all very sad to see here, but all I can say is that at least we do still have our Christian Bibles that we can look at, and we can see what these traditions are, and we can make a decision ourselves whether we want to follow them or not. And we do have Christian communities online that stick to biblical law. Grandpa, what do you make of this apology, basically, apologizing for excluding homosexuals from the church in the past?
And we have the Parish of the Patriots. Thank goodness. I had to plug my own show. Yeah, I mean, where's the problem here? Oh, well, let's see. We've got a woman as a bishop. So obviously, from their very foundations, they're not actually teaching Christian doctrine. I mean, how do you have a woman bishop and then wonder, hey, how is this happening? You know, how is all of this going on? As you pointed out, all the churches want to talk about is Jesus and love and forgiveness, and that's all well and good. But here's the problem. And you touched on this as well. Repentance is action. Of course, that starts with recognizing that what you're doing is wrong. And understand, because non-believers have a problem with that. And you know, this isn't exactly, you know, we're not exactly doing a, you know, I mean, we're not preaching here on the Daily Nationalist. But, you know, so non-believers are listening. Non-believers have a hard time understanding this. But, you know, repentance isn't saying, oh, I'm sorry, and then just continuing to do what you're doing. It's about action. It means you take the action, you know, and that's why, you know, yes, Christ is about love and grace and forgiveness, so that because it is a process, turning away from sin and improving yourself and making yourself better is a process. You know, if you got a one-time shot and when you screwed it up, you're condemned, then there would be no point of it. So while you're taking the action of repentance by trying to work on yourself and to do better, you have that grace covering you so that you have the ability to spend your life getting better as you're supposed to do. These people don't want to repent. They just want to redefine it so they can keep doing their sin. In other words, they want the window dressing and the trappings of Jesus's love. They want the message of Jesus to be one of, instead of forgiveness because of repentance, they just want Jesus to be freedom from consequences. Because, see, the idea is sin is ultimately, it's sold to you by the devil. And I'm sorry for being so preachy, but sin is sold to you by this world as fun, as what you want to do. They're telling these people to see, this is all great. We're doing gay anal. This is great. But you have to say, sin is for your own good. I mean, I'm sorry. Forbidding against sin, the commandments are for your own good. Sin is always ultimately, what I'm trying to say, sin is always ultimately self-destructive. On a long enough track, it's self-destructive. You take that first hit of crack cocaine, you might think, hey, this isn't so bad. This is pretty good. But on a long enough track, is going to destroy your life. That first time you shoot heroin, it might feel really good. But on a long enough tract, it's going to destroy your life. God doesn't give us the natural order, the rules of how the world works. He doesn't give us the natural order and his commandments because he doesn't want us to enjoy life and he doesn't want us to have fun. He's telling you, look, this stuff maybe look good and it may even be pleasurable in the short term. But on a long enough timeline, it will destroy you spiritually and in this world. But they don't want, they want freedom from consequences. So they want to do all of this window dressing. And one final point, they're talking about the apology. They're going to apologize for this. And, you know, I'm just curious, are they going to do that? Why they do the other apology for slavery? Because remember, we did the other show where they're going to make a big show out of apologizing for slavery and doing an investigation for that, too. They can combine the investigation. They can combine the apologies. It's ridiculous. They're going to just be the church of apologies. That can be what they do. That can be that can be the center of their doctrine now, Sven.
Yeah, apologizing for basically keeping to the Christian tradition. And don't forget, the Christian traditions came from divine revelation. These were laws and commandments that were given to us because we may not be able to see what the consequences are. As you were pointing out there, Grandpa, things in the short term might appear to be absolutely fine, but in the long term, they're not fine. I mean, if you look at just the changes in the divorce law, changes in giving women the vote, and then look where we are 100 years later. Women aren't producing enough to reproduce ourselves. Give it another 100 years and we won't be able to produce it. We won't be reproducing ourselves at all. We will have died out. And the Bible says, well, you shouldn't allow a woman to teach. I mean, I'm not saying we can go back to not allowing women to vote, but you can see that that's something that we looked at and we thought, well, that's not going to cause a problem. How would that cause a problem? But then 100 years down the line, you see why it was saying that women shouldn't do things like vote. I mean, that's what it was saying in the Bible. And it was saying that homosexuality is wrong. And then you look at that, what's the end result of that? Well, again, it's people that aren't producing their own children. And then you also have the risk of lowering your immunity resistance. You have a higher risk of disease, a higher risk of suicide, a higher risk of feeling guilt, and all sorts of other negative things. I mean, these are the reasons why those laws were there. And I guess what they say today is, oh, yes, but we've got medicine today and we can do this and we can do that. But it still ends up with a negative effect overall, which I think we can see within society now, especially when we see with all this propagandizing of it to children. I mean, they will start by saying, well, God loves everybody and we should allow adults to do what they want in their own homes and what have you. And it ends up with homosexuals claiming that they have rights to your children and rights to propagandize your children and rights to purchase your children as adoption so that they can be equal to everybody else. And it's all part of the same. And we were warned where this ends up. And we were shown in the Old Testament what God thinks of it. And then you have Christians who are supposed to be part of a church who are supposed to preach what it says in the Bible and preach it with love. You know, we're not talking about hating anybody here. We're saying the Bible tells us that what these people are doing is not good for them. God doesn't like it. It doesn't mean we dislike them. It doesn't mean God dislikes them. But it does mean that they can't really call themselves Christians if every night they're going against the Christian teaching. And it's not that we're getting rid of inequality here, because they're welcome to join a Christian church or a Christian community if they stopped doing what it was that was outlawed in the Bible. That's the thing. And then you're just going to change it completely. I mean, it's like saying, well, okay, we'll allow thieving, we'll allow murder, we'll allow stealing, we'll allow usury. I mean, we do allow usury, and the church allows usury. That was the first thing that it fell on. And now it's fallen on homosexuality as well. And again, I must stress this, we're not trying to incite hate against these people. We're pointing out the fact that the church over time has given in to these pressures to allow things that we were told we should not allow. And as a result of us allowing them, we see all these problems that we see in society today. You're not blaming individuals for them. I personally blame the state for going along with this. And you can blame the elders of the church for going along with this as well and not standing up to this and standing up for tradition. Although many within the wider Anglican communion which has currently seen numerous near-schismatic events occur over the last number of years, will likely see the blessing of gay marriages conducted outside the church as in violation of Christian teaching. Pro-LGBT elements within the church seem to be annoyed at the ruling for not going far enough. For instance, one gay rights campaigner sitting on the church's general synod attacked the decision as being mere breadcrumbs from the bishops, and that it would mean homosexuals would remain second class and discriminated against within the religion. So there we have it there. You have a homosexual that has joined the church, that has worked their way up, that is now in the general synod, and then they're going to promote the idea of homosexuality within the church. And again, I say, why do they have to do that? Why can't they just form their own group? They could call themselves something different. They could say, well, we follow the Bible, we follow Christianity, but we don't follow this little part of it. And they could call themselves something else, couldn't they? Why is it that they have to join the official church and then change the official church teaching? I mean, it's the same with diversity, isn't it? Why is it that you have people from different ethnicities that then come to Britain and then insist on changing British tradition to suit their ethnicity? You know, like breeds like wants to be amongst like. Why don't they have their own group? Why don't they have their own homosexual church? Why is it that they have to get themselves onto the church's general synod and then change it? Why is it they feel the need to have everybody else go along and affirm what they are doing? Why can't they just accept that some people are going to think differently to them? Why is it that we all have to go along with what the homosexuals want? It's almost like there's a homosexual mafia in power, Grandpa. I'm sure that can't be so. What do you make of this admission here that we have homosexual campaigners on the church's general synod?
Oh. You know, you've got women bishops. What's the next step? This is representative, by the way, because I'm glad you pointed out, you know, you went back and pointed out, well, then, you know, the church went along with usury and then they went along with this. And this is representative of how sin works in the individual's life. I can't help it. I got to be preachy. It's just going to happen. You know, when you give in, you know, you resist sin and try to make yourself better. And you find that when you give in, and you sin in your personal life, the next time it's a whole lot easier. The next sin is a whole lot easier. And if you don't continue to work on yourself, pretty soon you're a complete mess. Your life's a complete mess, full of sin, just rotting. Just rotting because you know, every time you do it, it gets a little easier the next time. Same way, it's reflective in the church. They go along with this. We'll go ahead and allow this rule. We'll go ahead and allow that. We'll go ahead and just discard this part of the Bible and God's word. And then, you know, you wind up fast forward to today and we have this, you know, this ridiculousness. Once again, you know, you were asking, why did they have to do this? Why do they have to come into these organizations and subvert them? And I would say, again, this is reflective of the spiritual battle. God is the creator God. He creates things. As children of God, as Christians, as children of God, you know, we want to create. We want to be creative. We want to grow things. You see, those that are the children of the devil, you know, this is a spiritual battle. Those that are the children of the devil, they're going to do the works of their father. That's what Jesus said. They will do the works of their father. Satan is not a creator. He was never a creator. He's a liar. He's a murderer. That's what Jesus said. He's a destroyer. People look at this, and Christians will make this mistake, and they think that, like, when you see groups of people be used by Satan, they think Satan really loves these people. He doesn't. He hates them. He loves that he's destroying their lives. He doesn't care. He is a destroyer. Satan has never, ever, 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 ever in the history of anything created anything. He just destroys. He just kills. He murders. He lies. That's what he does. So it's going to be reflective that those who are following his, that are caught up and following in satanic doctrine, are going to destroy. They can't create. They can't go create a separate new church because that would be creating something. They don't. God is the creator. So those who are of God are going to be creative. Those who are following the path of Satan, they're going to do the work of their father, which is destruction.
Trying to reform things, isn't it? I mean, if something is satanic, it's reversing the Christian teaching, isn't it? Which is really what they're trying to do here. And I dare say a lot of them don't think they're doing that. But if they kept to the Christian teaching and the traditional Christian understanding of things, that is the way that they would see this. Some politicians have been demanding that the church begins to accept gay marriage, with Conservative Party MP Penny Mordaunt, who was brought up as a Roman Catholic and not an Anglican, writing to the church's leadership earlier this week to tell them to extend the sacrament to homosexual partnerships. And really all they have to do is get the king to announce this to the church that they will have to do that. And they will have to do that now that Christ is no longer the deciding factor in the church or the Church of England. Meanwhile, another bishop within the church, Stephen Croft, also expressed disappointment gay marriage wasn't agreed upon, saying that there still wasn't a sufficient strength of feeling amongst bishops to implement the change. So they've gone on for, I guess, 6-8 years since they legalized gay marriage, and they've put in all these homosexuals in there amongst the bishops in there on the synod, trying to convince the people on the synod to reverse the church's teaching on what the Bible describes as sin, but there still isn't sufficient strength of feeling amongst the bishops to implement the change. So that is good. And another way they say it, implement the change, so that they're change agents, aren't they? Like the old diversity agenda likes to push this idea of change agents. He says, I'm sorry that some things are not being taken forwards, particularly marriage in church for same-sex couples. I would have wanted to see that, but there simply wasn't a sufficient majority among the bishops for it. So that means that basically that they failed to subvert the majority of the bishops, which is good. It means that we do have some people in the church that are still standing up for tradition. The changes, as agreed by the bishops, are now due to be voted on at a meeting of the church's General Synod, which is set to take place at the beginning of next month. And I do wonder if they were to do a poll of the actual membership of the Church of England, whether they wanted to see gay marriage is blessed, because I'd be fairly certain that the actual membership of the church don't want that. If you think that homosexuals make up, 1-2% of the population, and they're the ones that are saying, well, we want to completely reverse all 2,000 years worth of church teaching on this subject, and you would think, well, 98% of the population is going to say, well, why should we do that? So I should imagine that there really isn't that much support for this within the church, especially not when you think that the Church of England, the Anglican Church, is worldwide, and I think probably the majority of Anglican Church members now are probably in Africa, in these African countries that are really, really shaming the West with the way that they are sticking to traditional Christian morality, even to the point of not being given foreign aid to their country because they refuse to change this traditional Christian teaching. So I dare say that the membership of the church is probably more against this than the bishops, and probably setting a better example than these bishops. Grandpa, what are your final thoughts on all of this today?
Well, you make a good point. They will never bring it to a vote because, you know, just like everything else, you know, you don't get democracy is not what they tell us it is. They keep always talk about, you know, hail democracy, but yet the people really don't ever actually get a say. Yeah, I would guess, if I had to guess, that what bishops are all holding out are probably the Africans. And what does that say? They're the ones holding the line. We've seen that time and again when these other Protestant denominations have gone down this path and they'll have a big meeting. And all the Western bishops demand that we get in line with the world, that everybody get in line with the world, that the church get in line with the world. And it's the Africans that come back and hold the line. You know, and it just, you know, and what does that say? The only ones holding up your traditions are the Africans. You know, I mean, like you said, even to the point where they've threatened to withhold their funding, and they still, they hold the line, which I think is very, very, should be praised, very, very good thing. Once again, you talked about the politicians here. Once again, you have the Tories coming through. Why am I not surprised? Conservative Party MP, you got the Tories coming through and demanding that the Anglican Church do more gay anal on the pulpit. Why am I not surprised? Why? What is the point? I don't understand. What is the point of the Tories in Britain? I really don't even understand what the point of the party is. If this is the Conservative Party, I mean, what is the point? I don't know. You're talking about democracy. I don't even know why anybody votes at all. If your choices are Labor, which must be worse because people vote for the Tories and the Tories are observably to me from the outside, I don't live in Britain, obviously, you know, just an abom- they're just abominable. I mean, what, I don't even understand. You got this woman, Tory, conservative MP for the Tories, and she's demanding this. And this is, of course, reflective finally of what you pointed out, the problem of when you start mixing up, you know, giving the state authority over the church. It's just all a mess. And it shows, once again, the best thing for a Christian person to focus on yourself, focus on improving yourself. Sadly, unless you find, you know, a community of real Christian believers that are nurturing in the word and trying to grow spiritually, you know, what you got to do is work on yourself, because these traditional trappings, these traditional denominations, these traditional churches, they failed. Once they're doing all of this, you can write them off. It's already too late to save them. You can't go back in. The damage has been done. But you're going to, you know, this goes back again, reflective to the biblical teaching. It's always going to come back down to just a remnant.
Well, thankfully, there is a remnant of Christians online that do stick to the traditionalist Christian teachings. Well, thank you very much for coming on today, Grandpa. Thank you very much, listeners, for listening. I will be back on Monday with more of the Daily Nationalist for you. God bless and hail victory.
You're listening to Radio Albion, talk radio for the nationalist community.